I've got to say a thank you before we start. I was sitting there during worship, and while the people were coming up and giving words of encouragement and sharing and pictures, and I just thought how awesome and anointed the worship team were this morning. Yeah, not just this morning, sorry. I can see it's going to be a hard gig this morning, is it? Do you want to sit up the back? I could quote Paul, but no. Yeah, some of you's got that, didn't you? Which is not actually what you're saying, by the way, but I'll cover that one. Awesome and anointed every morning, but especially this morning. And then we had people coming up, giving pictures, visions, testimony, you know, words. And I just thought, we have so many anointed people in this place. We have so many gifted people. And there's a kind of responsibility if you're the pastor and preaching like that. And you'll probably see most mornings, kind of halfway through worship, or maybe just before I'm about to preach, I kind of head out the door. That's because I still get very nervous when I'm preaching, and that's the way it should be. Although I know I'm anointed, but never mind. But I was sitting there this morning, and I'd had my little anxiety, and I came back, I was fine, and I was thinking, there are so many awesome people in here. And the Lord said, yeah, and you're the one I'm letting preach. Amen. Now that's not to make me feel great, or make me feel good, or better than anybody else, but man, what a comfort, and what a peace. When the Lord says, yes, you are in the right place at the right time and you're doing the right job. And he'll do that for anybody. You know, he'll encourage you. He'll put you at peace if you just sit and listen to him. The worship this morning was allowing me to focus on him and listen to him. And he was able to come in and encourage. Saying, yeah, there's loads of ministries in here. Loads of gifted people. But you're the one that's going to preach. So I will. Awesome. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for our worship that allowed us to come so close to you, Lord, to focus on you, to come into fellowship with you, to move us into a place to receive from you. Thank you for the awesome ministries that are in this place. Thank you for the awesome gifted people that are in this place looking to do your will. Hallelujah, what a blessing. And we thank you for the word. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for the seeds, the incorruptible seed that we're about to plant into people's hearts. So we pray for that process. Lord, let our minds be open, our ears be open, our hearts be ready to receive. I pray for understanding right now in the mighty name of Jesus, because we know that it's through understanding that that seed stays in our heart and grows. So I pray for understanding right now in his mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Kings 18. It's a long chapter. 46 verses. Quite detailed. I'm not going to read it this morning. I want you all to read it when you get back this afternoon or this evening. But I'm going to pick out a few verses to try and learn some more about Elijah. We've been looking at Elijah for a couple of weeks. We've seen some great things for this guy. Guy who does what the Lord tells him to do. Guy who keeps doing it until he's told to do something else, even when the brook dried up. A guy who's operating in authority, operating in clear authority, because he's heard a word from the Lord and he's doing what he's told. And people have recognized that. The widow woman recognized that. Guy who's not scared to do new things. You know, no one had ever raised anybody from the dead in the word up until that point. Elijah did a new thing. awesome, operating in power. Just a great old good guy. Doing lots of good things, but, and we're going to start looking at one or two of them today, Elijah made some mistakes. But you know, the great thing we'll see from one example this morning, see, even when you make mistakes, God still uses you. He can still do powerful things. Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. I was just looking at you and thinking that as well. Hallelujah. I was thinking about myself. Hallelujah. I said to Marilyn this morning, what are you on this morning? I said, I want what you've got. And she said, you've got exactly the same as I've got, Vic. Good rebuke for the pastor there. Hallelujah. We all make mistakes. All of us. Even me. Loads of mistakes. Oh boy. We all make mistakes. But we'll see today in one example, if I get there, that Elijah made mistakes, yet the Lord still used them. And boy, he used them in a powerful way. We're getting to the barbecue scene that I spoke about last week. Awesome man of God, but prone to making one or two mistakes. I've got a few verses I want to focus on, and I think it will be quite challenging this morning. I'm not going to do the everybody say I love Pastor Vic thing, but I'm going to ask you some pretty challenging questions this morning. As an individual, but also as a church, as a group of believers, what are we about? Well, what are we doing? What are we doing with this amazing light that we've got inside of us? With this amazing power? And it might be a little bit of a challenge, especially when I start asking you what your idolatrous worship is. You know, yeah. Because that's one of the things I'm going to get on this morning. Elijah talks to the people of God and asks them a rather pointed question. And I'm kind of doing something similar today. I'm talking to the people of God. And I'm going to ask you a rather pointed question once we get to the scripture. Who are you following? God or idols? I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself. Oh, you've all gone quiet now, haven't you? Yeah, not many laughing now. Ouchie. So I've got a few verses that I want to pause on and look at. I'm not going to read it. Yeah, do that yourselves. But what we see is Elijah, after a period of time when there's been the drought and he's been with a widow woman, now is the time to go back to the king and say, the rains are going to come. That season is over. And there's going to be rain. So he decides to head off and tell Ahab. And the first thing that I saw in verse 1, let's look at verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. That was a lot of meal and a lot of oil that didn't run out. That's the first thing that struck me. That was a long time. Long time in the life of Elijah. He'd gone to the brook, then he'd gone to the widow woman, and that's where we left it last week. Talking about this oil and this meal that wasn't going to run out. It was on the dregs, and it was almost finished. God gave abundant super provision, and the stuff didn't run out. And he was there for over 2 years. Between 2 and 3 years. In the third year. Means there was at least two and a half, 2 and 3 quarters, who knows. But there was at least 2 years when he was there. What do we learn from that? Well, all you anointed ministers in here, with your ministries, it does not happen overnight. Sometimes it might take a lot longer than 2 years. For this spell of his ministry, Elijah was there for at least 2 years. I can't remember. I don't think it said how long he was at the brook, does it? It does? No, okay. I don't know how long he was at the brook, but there was a period of his ministry when he was there. And then he went to the widow, and that was at least 2 years. By all accounts, all we saw him doing, was raise one person from the dead. It's more than enough, Dean. Only. You know, we don't see Elijah having an amazing, miraculous, super-duper ministry there, do we? Time of preparation, maybe? You know, how long did Paul spend in the desert? Paul had a long time of preparation as well. We don't see him doing any ministry. Hanging out with the Holy Spirit. That's what he did for that time. David didn't go straight in and kill Goliath. He had a bit of preparation first. Quite hard preparation. He killed some lions and bears. I love it. Well, it's okay. I'll be fine. I've killed lions and bears before. I can sort out this Philistine. You know, David had a bit of preparation as well. Guys, ministries take time. Don't expect an overnight miraculous, suddenly thousands and thousands of people are going to be coming to your meetings or whatever you're doing. It takes time and preparation. Remember last year, we just launched out. And that's fantastic. We're going to do loads of things. Yeah, I'm going to take a team to India. Let's go. Sometimes the Lord has to rein you in a little bit. And he did say, no, Vic, not yet. So there are times of preparation. You might call them times in the desert or times at the brook or times with the wood, whatever you want to call them. But there are seasons where you need to be in a certain place doing a certain thing before you can move on and do the next big thing. Everybody in here has got a ministry. Everybody. Now, it might just be speaking to your next door neighbor, but everybody has got a ministry. And it's not going to be an overnight success, but it'll come in time. That's what I learnt from verse 1. How long have we been a pastor now? About 8 years? You know, it takes time. I didn't become this polished article overnight. You know, it's taken 8 years. I've still got a few rough edges, haven't I? Yes, thank you. I need a haircut. Could use losing a bit of weight, but hey, I'm anointed. Yeah. You know, but it takes time is what I'm trying to say. And sometimes you do need to kind of pull back a little bit. Maybe I'm heading off too quick. No, you don't need to go to India just yet, Vic. Do it home first. Time of preparation. So that's what I took from verse 1. So kind of take encouragement, guys, who are in ministry. If you think, oh, this is not going quick enough for me. Well, how long did Moses wait? 40 years. I can't wait 40 years. I probably haven't got that time. No, speak out against that. I'm going to have loads of that time. Yes, I'm still going to be preaching when I'm... Amen. Takes time. So take comfort in the fact that we see great, great men of God in the Word taking quite a while to move to the height of their ministry. Yeah? Be patient. Take time. Do the prep. Do the hard work. Guys, it'll be worth it. See David doing amazing things. We see Paul doing amazing things. See Elijah doing amazing things. So hang in there, ministers. Keep going. And then we'll see another reminder in verses 15 and 16 about the authority that a man of God has. or a man of God speaking the word of the Lord. That's in 1 Kings 18, 15 and 16. What we see here is, very interesting, as Elijah is going to find Ahab, Ahab and his servant Obadiah are out looking for other staff. And one of them happens to come upon Elijah. Obadiah comes upon Elijah. And they have this conversation where Obadiah is really worried. Elijah said, go and tell Ahab that I'm here and I want to see him. And Obadiah is thinking, oh no, if I go and tell him and I come back and you're not here, he's going to kill me. But Elijah says, in verse 15, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So we see Obadiah saying, okay, I'll go. A few seconds before, he was fearing for his life. Elijah says one simple sentence. He actually says, no, what I'm telling you is the truth, and I will stay here, and I will see the king. And that was good enough for Obadiah. I think what we see here, as well as a man speaking in authority, we saw a man who has been recognized as having impeccable character and integrity. Ministers, that is one of the things that we must strive for in ministry. Impeccable character and integrity. If you're wanting people to believe the word of God, they've got to believe you. You know, if you say to someone, yes, I will come and see you then. Guys, be there then. If you say, yes, I will help you to lift that couch at 3 o'clock, be there to lift that couch at 2:45. Yes. Integrity and character, well, for any person, is a necessity. But for a minister, or even for a man or woman of God, is essential. This is it's getting challenging already. Do you know that because you're a man and woman of God and you proclaim that, do you know that the world watches your every move? What does the world need to see? As well as miracles and signs of wonders, which I'm coming to. Jesus, yes, but they need to see character and integrity and honesty. Good character. I'll have that for you by Tuesday morning. Get it for them by Tuesday morning. In all areas of your life. I'm not just talking about Christian service. You know, if one of your part-time jobs is to clean somewhere, man, do that on time. Do it good. Do it for the Lord, the word says. I think what Obadiah saw in Elijah was a man that when he said something, that was what he was going to do. How do I express that? Yeah, a man of character, a man of honesty, truth, integrity. You know what? I would rather be known as a man of character and integrity than an awesome preacher. But I'm both. You know, it's character and integrity, guys, is so important for every single one of you. But for those of us that are in official ministry, it's almost, what's the phrase? I was speaking to somebody the other day about this, and he was saying he had to do everything absolutely by the book. And he said, I have to do this. I have to be whiter than white. You know, in his spirit, he is whiter than white. But I knew what he was getting at. He was saying, No, I must do it this way. Must do it the way the Constitution says. Must do it that way. Because I have to do what is right. We have to be people of character and integrity. I said we have to strive for it. We actually don't. We just renew our minds and we become more like Christ. It's time with the Lord. You know, you start to mimic the people that you are with. The more you are with one person, the more you get to be like them. The more we're with Christ, the more we're with Holy Spirit, the more we're in the Word, without even trying, your levels of integrity will rise. Your godly character will rise. The more of your spirit that you express in your soul and your body, the more you work it out, the more you will become a man and woman of character and integrity. It's not I used the wrong words at the start. It's not a striving thing. I don't want you to go out there today saying, I am going to aim and try and do my damnedest to be a person of character and integrity. No, go out the door and say, I'm going to spend more time with the Lord. I'm going to spend more time in His Word. I'm going to spend more time renewing my mind to the truths. And you will have more godly character, have more integrity. There will be less sin in your life just by simply renewing your mind and spending time with the Lord. Awesome. What we see there is a man of character, a man of integrity, a man who says, I'll be here when you come back. And he was. Obadiah was probably worried. You see, they'd been looking for Elijah for years. They'd gone to many nations. Is he here? No, he's not here. That was verse 10, and paraphrased by Vic. Is he here? No, he's not here. They'd been looking for him for ages. Now, I don't think Ahab was looking to find him to give him a pat on the back and congratulate him on the drought that had been put upon his land. I think he might have been looking for him to do something rather different. Obadiah is probably thinking carnally, thinking physically. As soon as I leave here, Elijah's off. But Elijah said, no, I'm not going to be off. I'll stay here. And Obadiah believed him. The way he went and got him and came back. And he was there. So a man of character, a man of authority. He spoke with boldness. And Obadiah believed him. And then we see the king coming. Before we get into burning the bullocks and all that, we see the king coming. And I'd actually forgotten about this verse, so it's going to be an extra challenge for you. Let's look at 17 and 18. And it came to pass when Ahab, remember he was the king, saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he, that's Elijah, he answered him, this is really good, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Ahab. Why are all these horrible things come upon our nation? Why have you, man of God, why have you, as a vehicle of God, put these things on us? It's your fault. Why have you done that? Why is there this drought? Why is there these horrible things on my nation? And Elijah said, it wasn't my fault. It was your idolatry. It was your idolatry. It was you moving away from the Lord and the ways of the Lord and moving to other things. In this case, it was this Phoenician god called Balaam or Baal. Okay, that was for them, Vic. What's this got to do with me? Is everything perfect in your life? No, you're awful quiet now, aren't you? Because you all know what's coming. And I'm there as well. You know, there are, kind of touched on this last week, there are bad things that happen in life. Sometimes we blame God. God, why are you doing this? Told you last week, it was not God. God can only do good things. The only good things that can come down from the Father, and there's no variableness with him. He doesn't turn. So it's my fault. Is that what you're telling me, Vic? Well, sometimes, yes. Not always, because there's other people's sin in the world. It's a fallen world. There's things out there. Bad things happen. There's things that you can't control that happen to you. You know, I almost got run down by a bike the other day when I was at work. You know, I was coming, you know, the underpass. So I was coming down there. This youth, bless him, came fleeing down and nearly knocked into me. I could have broken my leg or anything. Now, things like that just happen. It's not that funny, Gumball. He might have damaged his bike here. You know, you can go off people very quickly. Yes, the poor youth, bless him, he might have been damaged as well, and his bike. But you know, would that have been God punishing me, or was that my sin that would have caused that to happen? No, I was just walking, and because of what somebody else had done, sometimes you get these bad things happening. But what this highlights to us is there are things. Now, if you're honest, you can look at your life and you can see bad things, and you can really, if you're honest, say, well, that's probably because I've gone away from the Lord in that area in my life. And it probably has happened because of sin that I've done. When I mentioned last week, gluttony, it's a sin. God didn't make me fat. You know? It's probably my own fault through my own sin. We've all got things like that. Is your idol chocolate? Walker's Sweet Thai Chili Crisps. You know, food can be an idol. Gluttony is a sin. I would probably suggest that the majority of Christians are overweight. And that's not God's fault. I said the majority. You skinny malinkies. Need to put a bit of beef on, actually. There is sin in our life that we do that has moved us away from God in that area, and it's not good for us. It causes us problems. We could say, well, why is this happening to us? We could be like Elijah and say, it's because you've moved away from God in this area, and it's your own fault. Not very easy to listen to, is it? But I would respectfully suggest that we all have areas like that in our life. And then we move down the passage and we see Elijah asking the killer question. Elijah says to Ahab, get all the people of Israel together. Get all God's people. Get these prophets from that other god as well. Bring them here. And we see Ahab doing exactly what Elijah says. So again, he's speaking in authority and boldness, and the king's actually doing what he says now. But he's got all the people. This is all God's people together. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to take making your mind up? How long are you going to take trying to live two lives? How long are you going to take trying to serve God and mammon? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And I know what Elijah feels like. And the people answered him, not a word. I mean, how could they answer that question? What a question. And you know, guys, that's a question that's there for us today, for every single one of us. How long are you going to be in two minds? If God's God and he's the Lord, follow him. If he's not, go to your chocolate and your football and your work and really focus on all of that. It's a really difficult question, this. If someone had preached this 5 or 6 weeks ago, oh, I'd have been squirming. I'm sure there's a few of you squirming this morning. How long are you going to be double-minded? How long are you going to be tossed about in the wind? Oh, maybe I'll do this, maybe I'll do that, maybe I'll do this, maybe I'll do that. This is all about idolatry. And we can joke about it. You might think, well, I don't have a golden calf in my house, Vic. I don't have a statue of Baal. I'm not into idolatrous worship. Well, just ask my beloved what she used to say to me as I would religiously troop out the door at 2:30 every Saturday afternoon. Oh, that's your way to your idolatrous worship again, is it, darling? Away to my football. Now, I'm not saying Fitba's bad, but when it gets to a stage that football is all you can think about for 3 months because you're so negative, you think your team who's won the league is going to throw it away. And all you can think about for 3 months is Forest Mechanics. You laugh. You laugh. That was the truth. I would go to sleep thinking about Forest Mechanics because, oh, at Christmas, we're like 12 points ahead. We've got 3 games in hand. There's absolutely no way we can throw this away. Well, oh, Forest Mechanics can. they almost did. They almost did. It was the last thing I thought about, and it was the first thing I thought about when I woke up. Who are we playing this week? Ooh, it's Devon Vale away. Ooh, it's a tricky game. But Fort William next week, that's all right. That'll be a dead cert, 3 points. Idolatrous worship. Idolatrous worship. It was starting to mean more to me than anything else for that period of my life. Now, you might think, that's ridiculous, Vic. This is just, I can't, you, that polished man of God, I can't believe that. No, it was. Now, if you honestly think about your life, I'm sure there's something that you've had that has turned into idolatrous worship. That's taken you away from the things of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you need to go home and just be in the Bible 24 hours a day and praying all the time, although it would probably be good for you. I know we have, you know, there are people that have to do work. There are things that's got to be done. I know that. I'm not trying to be a holier-than-thou party pooper. That's good. But if something is taking us away from time with the Lord, and it could be something really good. Providing for your family and paying for the mortgage. If that takes you away from the Lord and becomes more important than the Lord, that's idolatrous worship. I mean, for a while recently, I stopped going to the FITBA. Friday night, I forgot Ross County was on the telly. I put it on for a bit, but it was so bad. And then when Carly went ahead, I switched it off anyway. But that doesn't matter. But the Lord has got to come first in your life. And other things need to come after that. Even good things. You know, the big thing for me was providing for the family. But it became prideful and it did become idolatrous worship. It became more important than the Lord. I think we've all got areas in our life. Now, do I watch football now and again? Aye. Do I go to Forest Mechanics now and again? Yeah, I've been a couple of times this year. It's a good laugh. Yeah, met some old mates. Oh, where have you been, Vic? Oh, I've gone off FITBA. that'll be your churchy stuff. Well, yeah, my churchy stuff. You know, I'm not standing up in front of here saying, oh, look at me, look what I've done, look what I'm doing, holier than thou. But I'm just saying we've all got areas that is taking our focus off the Lord, allowing distractions to get in. Just need to be aware of those. I've heard of people saying, oh, I've thrown out this and I've thrown out that. To be honest, I don't feel led to throw out my Sex Pistols CDs yet. Although they're not exactly edifying, encouraging and exhorting. But I'm not listening to them and worshipping them every night. You know, I'm not going down that route. You know, if you have statues of other deities, yeah, I'd probably suggest you get rid of them. But the odd dodgy CD, or I don't know. Elijah asks the people, God's people, when are you going to make up your mind? When are you going to make up your mind? And they say not a word. Are they feeling guilty? I don't know. Are they ambivalent? I don't know. Do they just not have an answer? Not sure. I believe that the word is very powerful. I want to live my life by the word. I believe what it says in this word. I believe that this word is perfect, and the word says that we, our flesh and our minds, can be perfect through the understanding of this word. However, there are other things that the Lord can use to persuade people. And we do see signs and wonders pointing people to Jesus. That's what John 20, 30 and 31 is all about. Jesus done so much more than this, but we've got these written in here to point people to Jesus. Signs and wonders. For a lot of people, reading the word, spiritual is enough. But for some, even in amongst God's people, signs and wonders are a great way to change people's minds, renew their minds. We need to be renewed their mind through the word. But signs and wonders guides people to Jesus. So we see the people of God really quiet. Elijah, when are you going to make up your mind? Is it God or is it nay God? Right. Let me show you. And he does his barbecue. God's barbecue. I'm not going to read it, but look through it yourselves. There's this. Amazing. I was trying to picture it last night. There's 850 of these prophets there, and one Elijah. And Elijah says, right, get two bulls. You lot have one. I'll have the other one. Let's see who can set it on fire. I'm kind of paraphrasing. It's the Ladybird Guide to Elijah. Let's see whose God is more powerful. And let's see whose God can set this bullock on fire. It's early in the morning. So he says, okay, guys, over to you. You start. And these 850 priests or prophets of Baal go nuts. I was trying to picture it. They're screaming, they're shouting, they're trying to invoke their God to burn this bullock. And they're doing it from morning until evening. All their dodgy rituals, they're cutting themselves. Go and do lolly. What happens? Zippo. Absolutely nothing. Why? Because their gods have got no power compared to our God, compared to Elijah's God. So Elijah comes on. It's like a show. It's not, it's Elijah's turn. So, and Elijah's making fun of them. I like that. Elijah's making fun of them. Oh, look at you guys, cutting yourselves. Losers. Making fun of them. And then he says, right, I'll do mine. What's the first thing he does? No, makes an altar for the Lord. Makes it the Lord's. Makes it of the Lord, for the Lord, through the Lord, whatever you want to say. Makes an altar, cuts up the bullock, sticks it on, and then he doesn't say, right, God, let's have the fire. No, he covers it in water. What, three times? It's like he's saying, this is too easy. You 850 losers, you couldn't even do it. Me, I'm going to cover it in water. And again, and again. Did he do it three times? Yeah, and he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. This is covering it in water. Verse 34. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. He just put water everywhere. Not a good idea when you're trying to light a fire. You know, what do you look for? Dry stuff. Oh, no. He just makes it harder. Looks like he makes it harder for himself. But whose power is he using in here? Who's he asking to put this on fire? Is it him that's going to do it? No, it's not him. It's the Lord. It's God. You could have put that bullock underwater and somehow it would have gone on fire. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Oh, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And what did all the people say? Oh, whoop-de-doo. No, what did they all do? Fell on their face. Why? In adoration. Here's our next challenge. For us as a church, for me as a pastor, for us as an eldership, for all the ministries in here, what are we doing with the power of God? We see Elijah using it to turn a nation back to him. Man, there's a vision and an aim. We should be using the power of God to turn a nation back to him. I said this last week, you know, people going about revival, revival, revival. If one of us raised somebody from the dead, we'd have other revival that we could handle in this place. Elijah showed the awesome power of God. This is a man of godly character, a man of integrity, a man who had words of authority. But he still showed the power of the Lord to bring people to the Lord, to show that he existed almost. That's kind of what that says to me. People know that thou art the Lord God. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." They recognized who he was. Now, I don't challenge you to do the next bit. You know, take the people that don't believe in the God, take them down the brook and slaughter them. I'm not sure where to go with that. I mean, because what we see next is Elijah saying, take all those prophets down there. And then he went and he killed every single one of them. I haven't meditated on that yet. And that's not for today. Like calling fire down is not for today either. Remember that? Some of the disciples said, "Oh, they're not listening to you, Jesus. Why don't you just call fire down on them?" No, we don't do that anymore. It's a new covenant. This is old covenant. But there's still loads of things we can learn for this. What my big thing out of this is that signs and wonders and miracles are still needed today. I mean, we need to be healed. But we need people out there to see us being healed. We need them out there to be healed so that they can see the power of Christ. Awesome. But I'm not perfect, Vic. I've made loads of mistakes. I can't do anything near what Elijah did. Well, you see, before Elijah did this, he was either completely deluded or a barefaced liar. Obadiah spoke to him and said, "I'm a man of God. I've actually hidden 100 of our prophets and I've fed them." Before he did this, Elijah stood up and said, "I am the only one left." Now Obadiah told him this twice. So Elijah was either a liar or deluded. Now I'm not saying any of you are liars or deluded, but what I'm trying to get over to you is, here we see a man using the awesome power of God just after he'd lied. I think it was a lie. Or it was an untruth anyway, because he wasn't the last one. There was 100 of them in some cave somewhere being fed. I say that to encourage you that, because what I'm saying is challenging. What I'm saying is we need to show signs and wonders. And you might be sitting there and saying, "What, me? Really? Me? You don't know what I've just done." No, I don't know what you've done, but the Lord has, but you've still put the living God inside you. And you've still got the Holy Spirit inside you. Now, If you're doing stupid things and sinful things, is it going to block the way you can operate? Yes, I think it can. But we can still operate in power, even if we're not perfect. In your mind and in your flesh, put your hand up this morning if you're perfect. God says, nobody deluded. That's good. Put your hand up if you can do signs and wonders through the Holy Spirit. Every single one of you should have your hands up. None of you are perfect. If you're born again, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can lay hands on the sick and see them healed. You can see blind eyes open, deaf ears open. That is what the Word says. And that is what the world needs to see. That's why we've been doing this healing course. I mean, we can all go and do it just now, but what this course is doing is trying to encourage us and it make us bolder. Every single one of us can do it. But I'm not perfect. Hallelujah, so God can use you. Are you great? Are you mighty? I say, no, no. Oh, brilliant, because God can use you then. But that was to encourage you. Elijah is starting to make mistakes. It's starting to unravel for him a little bit. Remember in chapter 17, he was like almost perfect. He didn't make any mistakes. Here I believe Elijah's a liar. And we see him making a load more mistakes later on. But still operating in power. Don't wait to be perfect before you lay hands on someone to heal a headache or something. Don't wait to be perfect before you start preaching the gospel. Don't wait to be perfect before you start speaking to mountains and telling them to move. Because you know what? If you wait to be perfect, it ain't going to happen. In your spirit, yes, you are absolutely perfect. In your spirit, your born-again spirit, you're as perfect as Jesus. But in your flesh, I always keep you. Look in the mirror. I promise you, you'll nae see perfection. What you think about when you get up in the morning, I promise you, you'll nae see perfection, but you can still operate in power and operate in might. Why? Because Jesus told you to go out and heal the sick, and because the living Almighty God has put his Holy Spirit inside you, so that when you lay hands and speak out those words, it's not you doing the healing, but him. And one of Andrew Womack's favorite sayings is, God never calls the qualified. He qualifies the called. Why? Because he called you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's got his Holy Spirit inside you. And he is the one that is doing it. But you need to have the faith. Or need to exercise the faith. To do the laying of the hands, the stretching out, the going out, the preaching the gospel. Elijah did. He's the one that called down fire. He didn't do it, but he called it down. He reached out his hands, he did it in a state of non-perfection. But was it him that actually put the fire down? No. It was the Lord. And let me tell you guys, Elijah did great things, but he's got nothing on you. Nothing on you. You have got so much more than him. Did he have the living God permanently residing inside of him? No. Do you?
Yes.
Yes. Did he have this to go to? For inspiration and encouragement and exhortation and instruction. No, we have so much more than Elijah. We can be so powerful. Awesome. I didn't get anywhere near all the verses I was going to do. But what's the summary for this morning? What's the really challenging questions from this morning? It's Am I going to follow the Lord or am I not? What sort of things in my life are taking me away from the Lord? What sort of things is taking my focus away from the Lord? I mean, if I'm completely honest, I've got to say the Band of Brothers for the last couple of nights for me. I got back into that. I've done a bit of study, but not as much as I could have done. What's taking our focus? That's it. I'm not expecting every single one of us to be in the Bible and studying and praying 24 hours a day. That's really not what I'm looking for, although it would be good. But you need to think, what is taking my focus away from the Lord? What am I focusing on? Because I'm not saying it's bad to read a book. It's not bad to go to a Fitbit match. It's not bad to watch the telly. But is that to the detriment of your relationship with Jesus and Holy Spirit? That's probably the crux of it. If there's something in your life that is reducing that relationship, that is idolatry. And it's no good for you. God, this is not the happy, clappy grace message that we're getting today, Vic. It is, actually. Because once you recognize this, it can change our lives. It's all going back to Jesus. We sang this morning, Jesus be the center of my life. No, let it be Forest Mechanics. Let it be... what?
Candy Crush.
Candy Crush. Yeah. There's an honest fella. Let it be Candy Crush. That's brilliant. Well done. Yes. Is there something that's taking your focus off Jesus? Is there something that's coming between you that's to the detriment of your relationship with the Lord? If it is, it's idolatry. Make up your mind. Is that what you want, or is it the Lord? You know, the good news, here's the good news. See if you're completely honest and say, well, actually, I'm going to go with the idolatry. You'll still be standing side by side with the rest of us in heaven for eternity. You might get there quicker. Because that's not good for you. You'll miss out on some of the blessings that God has for you. You'll miss out on some of that abundant life that he has for you. But our Lord is so wonderful and loving and great to us that even if we choose the idolatrous worship, as long as we're born again, we're going to spend eternity with him. It's just, you'll miss out on some of the abundance that he has for you here, right now. And the folk around you are going to miss out. So the good news is, you're not going to lose your salvation because you go and watch Forest Mechanics once a week. You're not going to lose your salvation because you play Candy Crush. I'm not talking about eternity here. We're kind of talking about the here and now. If there's something idolatrous getting in the way, it's going to ruin your life here and those around you. It's not going to affect your relationship with the Lord. The Lord's not going to turn his back on you because you play Candy Crush or go to the Fitbit or, I don't know, fish too much. So who is honest enough to tell me their idolatrous worship? Doctor Who. Movies. TK Maxx. See? They're not evil things. They're not evil things. But if you're spending too much time and money in TK Maxx and it's detracting from your relationship with the Lord, it's probably withdrawal symptoms for the time you were in India, was it? Right. Guys, I'm not going to embarrass anyone else. You know, don't spend a lot of time focusing on this. Oh, Vixens, I've got to work out my idolatrous worship. Oh, what am I doing? Please, 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 don't do that. Take the time to focus on Jesus. Focus on him. We know what's detracting from our relationship with the Lord. There's a few things I've had to just knock. I can't do that as much as I'm doing because that's not good for me. That's bringing out the worst in me. I'll just go down again. We all know that. I don't need to stand and preach it to you. You all know it. So, idolatrous worship. You need to make up your mind. What was the other big summary point? Signs and wonders. There's a challenge for us as a church. I've already said it. I know we don't need to, and I'm almost reticent about saying this, but we're going to have one Sunday a month when it's going to be officially the healing service. And we should be doing that every day. But we're going to start doing that healing service once a month. And then we're going to go out. We have to. I said that last week. Look at where Jesus done all his healing. It was always in the synagogue, wasn't it? No. And you know, yeah, Jesus done all his healing on a 2-hour window on a Sunday morning in the synagogue. Where did Jesus heal? Out amongst the prostitutes and the tax collectors. You know, we all hate tax collectors, don't we? Oh, bad people, tax collectors. That's just a picture of Jesus went to people that society doesn't like. Because you know what? A lot of the people that society, I'm going away on one here, a lot of people that society doesn't like won't come in here on a Sunday morning because they think this society will not accept them. Because they think they have to be perfect to come into church. No, come into church, meet Jesus, and your spirit will be made perfect, and then you can work that out. You don't have to be perfect to come to church. But most people out there would not come into church. So we need to take healing out to them. That's why Jesus went to them. Jesus didn't sit in a synagogue and wait for them to come in. Jesus didn't sit in a house church and wait for them to come in. Now, nothing against churches, nothing against house churches. That's great. If we heal there, fantastic. But it needs to be out there. Because there's something we're not doing right because we're not getting them coming in. If anybody has some awesome ideas how to get all those people to come in to save us going out, tell me. We need to go out. We need to bring signs and wonders and miracles to non-believers. And there's a challenge for us as a church. So that's the kind of summaries from this morning. I've kind of ranted on a bit. If you just put the summary on, it's not going to sound like a good grace message. What's your idolatrous worship? When are you going to make up your mind? And when are you going to start using the power of the Holy Spirit? Awful quiet. But we're in this together, guys. Not standing up here because I'm perfect. I'm learning. But we need to learn together. And signs and wonders, I think, is the key. Getting people into the church. Hallelujah. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for our worship, for the word. Thank you that you are awesome. You are wonderful. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus needs to be the center of it all. We need to make him the Lord in every area of our lives. Thank you that we can have a direct relationship with Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's just take some time to focus on Jesus. Because that's been a bit of a heavy message. But what we're wanting to do, none of that will happen if Jesus is not the center of it all. Jesus has got to be the center of it all. Everything that we have, all spiritual blessings, are because of his finished work on the cross. We need to take time regularly to focus on Jesus. That's the wonderful thing about communion. That's a time to focus on Jesus. Do you know that you can do communion yourselves? Do you know you can do it in your home? If you need it, I give you permission to do it in your home. You don't need someone who is ordained or of this rank or that rank in order to take you through communion. I'm not. Well, I'm appointed by him. Amen. Communion is a time to focus on Jesus. You know, guys, I tell you what, some wonderful healing takes place during communion because you're just focusing on him. It's an act of worship. Communion is an act of worship. Communion has got absolutely nothing to do with your sin. I challenge you, now listen very carefully, I challenge you to find any verse in the New Covenant that tells you to focus on your sin during communion. There's none. It's a tradition of man, and it's a way of getting you to focus on sin instead of focusing on the Son. Let me ask you a question. Why? Be a bit more challenging. What gives you the right to focus on your sin when he will remember your sins and iniquities no more? You know, what gives you the right to focus on your sin when he has put them in the deepest ocean? He has put them behind his back. He has put them as far as the east is from the west. Oh, that's good preaching. I'm supposed to be doing communion. The Lord, he is awesome. He is just wonderful. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying sin is a good thing. But in his eyes, it's gone. It's been dealt with. Jesus was the propitiation for all sin, not just for your sin, but for the sin of the whole world. That's the sin of everybody in the world. It has been dealt with. We have been forgiven through the shedding of his blood. Do you know if you want to do something about your own sin? Do you know if you want to deal with your own sin? You need to shed some blood. Nobody want to do that. There's no remission for sin without the shedding of blood. But the good thing is, we don't have to shed our blood because he shed his blood already. Oh, it's awesome. Focus on that. Yes, the word does say discern his body, but discern what his body went through. Think about what he went through. Think about that pain and suffering that he went through so that you might be healed and made whole. Hallelujah. All done because a loving God, loving Father, loves you. Do you know, and speaks in Isaiah, that the Lord God says it would please him to bruise Jesus for you? And that bruise doesn't mean just bruise. That means literally to crush, to obliterate, to destroy. Do you know that it pleased the living God to destroy Jesus for you? You know what? Focus on that for a couple of minutes while we take communion. That Almighty God, the King of the universe, the Lord of Lords, was pleased to destroy Jesus Christ for you. That is mind-blowing. Focus on that.